Welcome to Life Church. We are an Acts 2:42 church, a family on a mission to bring the life of Jesus to Warrington. We hope you're ready to hear from God through His Word and His Spirit.
Good morning, Life Church, and welcome to part two of our series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Last week, I defined the gifts of the Holy Spirit as kingdom-building tools, their abilities and capacities given to the church from God through the Holy Spirit to enable His people to continue the ministry of Jesus in His absence. And I talked about how we should desire gifts of the Holy Spirit, that we would multiply the amount of the gifts of the Holy Spirit we see at work in our life and in our ministry. But this week I want to talk about how we mature in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because it's one thing to be able to do something and another thing to be able to do that something well with maturity. Let me illustrate this through a story about me when I passed my driving test. So shortly after my 17th birthday, after a handful of lessons, I took my driving test and I passed. I was delighted and full of joy. I took the piece of paper given to me and which said that I was legally able to drive and showed it to my dad, and he rather begrudgingly gave me his car keys. I got a friend in the car and I went out to drive. But rather than drive responsibly, I sought to see how fast I could get his car to go. I'm not going to tell you how fast I took it, but it was way, way, way over the speed limit. So while I had the ability or the technical ability to be able to drive a car, while I had the right to drive that car, I didn't have the maturity to drive that car well. And it's kind of like that with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We may have access to them and be able to use them, but that doesn't mean that we're going to use them well. And in fact, when Paul taught about the gifts of the Holy Spirit to the church in Corinth, and we talked about 1 Corinthians 12 last week, and Paul described how there were some spectacular gifts that we had access to as the body of Christ, fulfilling the ministry of Christ on earth, doing the things that Jesus did. There was sometimes some problems that came along with that, because what would happen is that some people would see the spectacular and assume that those who did the more spectacular gifts of the Holy Spirit were more spiritual than those who didn't. And this caused division in the church. And as another consequence, certain other gifts of the Holy Spirit, which seemed less spectacular, were pushed into the margins and they weren't being as used as much. And Paul needed to address this problem, and he sought to address it by giving the example of a body. And I'm going to read now from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 18 to 23 from the New Living Translation. And we'll talk about how Paul addressed this to the church and pull out a few points. It says, "Our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where He wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' The head can't say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honourable are those we clothe with greatest care." In the same way as if you might look at somebody and see them maybe with big muscles and assume that they're strong, without the bones that support those muscles, the muscles are useless. And Paul is saying there are some parts of our bodies as humans which support the visible parts of our body to make the visible parts work. And in the same way in the body of Christ, there are things that are behind the scenes and maybe not seen as much, which are supporting those things which are seen more. And they all need to work together for the body, for the body of Christ to operate with a maturity. And so today I want to talk about some of the gifts, the behind the scenes gifts, which underpin the use of the more spectacular and visible ones that bring us to a place of maturity that sometimes don't get the attention that they deserve. But they're nevertheless giftings that come from God to enable the church to function. In 1 Corinthians 12, 28, Paul talks about the gift of helping, or coming to help somebody out in their moment of need, the gift of helps. And this is described as a gift of the Holy Spirit, and it is simple as coming alongside somebody when they're in a difficult moment and bringing a helping hand to the situation. 1 Corinthians 12:28, again, Paul talks about guidance. The Greek word there is kybermanesis. It's a technical term for the pilot or the helmsman of a ship. And it involved administration, it involved setting a course, and it involved some leadership. So bringing leadership, bringing administration, bringing guidance. These are gifts of the Holy Spirit, along with helps, that enables the church to function. I could also talk about in Romans 12:7, the gift of service. Now, there is some debate as to what the original term meant, but in essence, it probably meant somebody who waited on tables. So Paul is saying the simple act of waiting on tables to serve somebody else is a vital gift of the Holy Spirit. He also talks about in Romans 12, the gift of encouragement, somebody who comes alongside and gives encouragement to somebody who's feeling down. So you can know that when you're feeling compelled to help somebody who's feeling down, and God gives you the strength to be able to do that, and he gives you the insight to be able to handle that situation well, you are operating under the anointing and the ability of the Holy Spirit. You are operating in spiritual gifts. So when we have administration and helps and encouragement and leadership, we are seeing the body of Christ operate with maturity. Paul even says celibacy or singleness is a gift from God. He talks about this in 1 Corinthians 7:7, that he had received the ability to be able to get on with his life and ministry without a partner by his side as a gift and an enablement from God. And today we look down on people who are single in the church as if they're kind of just in a waiting room, waiting for the fullness of their potential in marriage. But God doesn't see it that way. And Paul certainly didn't see it that way. He saw his celibacy as being an enablement from the Holy Spirit in order for him to build the kingdom of God. Although I can't see that being very popular at prayer meetings for youth work. Dell saying, I've got a word on my heart today. I want to release gifts of the Holy Spirit to the youth. And I just feel a calling for bringing people forward to be prayed for the gift of celibacy. I imagine that wouldn't be very popular at a youth prayer meeting. Another thing that Paul talks about that is really important for a maturing church is the distinguishing between spirits, knowing whether something is of God or not. And there are lots of people who talk the talk and don't walk the walk. And the discerning of the Spirit is to be able to know in your heart through revelation, understanding from the Holy Spirit as to whether somebody is working on behalf of God or serving their own agenda. That saves us time and energy and heartache. Maybe you have sometimes got caught up with something in the wider kind of context of church that has kind of drawn in your attention. And years later, maybe a leader has fallen or something's not gone well in that ministry. And you wish you knew sometime previously that that thing that you were following, that ministry that you were following, wasn't really honoring to God in the first place. It would have saved you a lot of time and money and energy. And Paul is saying if we have the discernment, the discerning of spirits, we can tell what is of God and what is not. But I also want to talk about the gift of prophecy and how we use that maturity. For while those things that I just talked about are sometimes put in the margins, the things which are more central in focus when we talk about gifts of the Holy Spirit also need to be used maturely. And to do this well, I need to give you a definition of what prophecy is. I would say the definition of prophecy is the communication of what is on the heart of God to somebody else. It is you or someone else operating as an intermediary between God and another party to declare to them what is on the heart of God. Sometimes what is declared is foretelling. It's about what is to come. Sometimes it is forthtelling. It's about what is going on now. And other times it's about retelling. It's about God's understanding of something that went on previously, a fresh insight into what has gone past. So foretelling, forthtelling, and retelling, but communicating the heart of God to somebody else. In the New Testament, we see two types of people using prophecy. We have people in the church who are operating with the gift of prophecy and people who are called prophets. Now, I would distinguish the two with this illustration. Now, it's typical for people to be able to do a bit of DIY around the house if they have the right tools to hand. But not everybody who is able to do DIY has the skills and the ability to train others up and make it a career. Now, I'm not saying that everybody who is a prophet needs to make a career out of being a prophet, but they operate with that gift and that ability to such a degree they're able to train and help others be raised up in using that gift in the context of church. So everybody in the church can prophesy, can operate under the anointing of the Holy Spirit to bring a word from God to other people or to the church. But occasionally you meet people who have developed that gifting within their life to the degree they're able to help others train and be released in that and to do that particularly well. And so in the church, we see people who are prophesying and we see prophets. But just because the word prophet is the same as the word prophet in the Old Testament, I don't think that the New Testament supports the idea that their ministries were exactly the same. Let me explain. For one, when Paul talks about prophecy being used in the church, he talks about how prophecies need to be weighed, need to be tested. You know, when you weigh something, you try and see whether there's the right amount of substance there, whether there's excess to be knocked off. Now, when you think about the great Old Testament prophets such as Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, you can't imagine them coming before the elders of a church and having their words weighed. What they said was an exact word-for-word representation of what God was saying. But Paul was under the understanding that people who prophesied in the church in the New Testament sometimes got things slightly inaccurate, or sometimes there was a little bit added on that needed to be tested and examined and weighed. So New Testament prophecy is not at the same level of authority as what was spoken of by prophets in the Old Testament. In fact, those who carried the gift of being a prophet in the local church also didn't always get things exactly right. To give you an example of this, in Acts chapter 21, we meet a guy who was described as a prophet called Agabus, and he meets Paul in a place called Caesarea, and he gives Paul a prophetic word. He says to Paul that the person, and he takes Paul's belt and ties his own hands and feet, he says, the person who owns this belt is going to be taken by the religious Jews when he gets to Jerusalem and handed over to the Gentiles. Now that's kind of true, but not exactly how it happened. When you read later on in the chapter, what happened was when Paul preached in Jerusalem, the religious Jews there were so incensed at what Paul was saying, they took him outside the city to stone him. The Roman centurions and guards and the army in that local area heard there was a commotion going on outside the city, and to go and subdue that so there wasn't any problem, they came down to see what was going on. They saw that this guy Paul was about to be stoned, and they took him away from the crowd, and then they chained him up and interrogated him. So Paul wasn't handed over to the Gentiles as such, and he wasn't bound by the religious Jews. He was bound by chains later by the Romans. Now, you might think that that's just kind of quibbling over small details, but the New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce said there was such a difference there between what Agabus said and what happened that under the principles of prophecy in the Old Testament, he made enough of a mistake to be stoned. Now, I'm glad today in the church we don't stone people for getting things slightly wrong, but we do need to weigh what is said to us, and we do need to be careful about what we receive through prophetic words. I stood in front of some incredible people who carry what you would say was the office of prophet, and they've told me things about myself which I had told to absolutely no one. And I was just amazed how they were able to get insight into my life from things I had never shared with anybody else. And then I saw one of these people about a year afterwards, and they saw that my wife, Nikki, was pregnant, and they said that she was going to give birth to a girl. Well, Tobias would be horrified to think that he wasn't thought of by God for him to want to be a boy. But of course, he's the right gender. So there can be times when even people who hold this office of prophet or this role of prophet in the church, no matter if they get things accurate sometimes, can be inaccurate others. So we need to test what he said. We need to weigh what he said. And we also need to take these things to God in prayer and ask God what he thinks about them. And so we need to have confirmation and not just simply run off with every prophetic word we receive, because the New Testament teaches that even prophets at times can get things wrong. But I believe as we bring back into the church the importance of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are normally not given the same amount of profile, the gift of help and of aid and of support and of leadership and administration. We bring a balance to the other gifts of prophecy, of tongues, of healing and the miracles in such a way that brings a maturity and a stability to the ministry of the local church. When we have all of these things working together, the discernment of spirits, we're not suckered into things which can lead us down a blind alley. When all of these things are working together, the church can grow up together and be mature and complete. Because it's perfectly possible for the things which seem to be mundane to operate in the same space as those things that seem to be super spiritual and spectacular, even in the lives of a single person, let alone the church. And to illustrate that, I want to close with the story of an evangelist from the 1900s called D.L. Moody. Now, D.L. Moody was a guy who I would describe as probably the greatest evangelist of his generation. He was an incredible guy who would get tens of thousands of people to his services way before a mega church was anything in that time and generation. But he was also a humble man. And the story goes that one time, after inviting some trainee evangelists to his ministry training school in Chicago in America, after the evening meal and everybody was retiring to their rooms, D.L. Moody stayed up a little while longer to pray. And then he took a walk through the ministry center past the rooms where people were staying. And he noticed that outside every room were the shoes of the evangelists who were staying there. It was their custom where they came from all over the world at that time for them to put their shoes outside their door, and the hired hands would clean them and make sure they were there in the morning so the person had clean shoes to wear. Now, not wanting these guys to feel embarrassed or ashamed that they put their shoes out, D.L. Moody took it upon himself to take every pair of shoes, stay up most of the night cleaning and polishing those shoes and then putting them back where they were supposed to be. And he was so humble about this, he didn't tell anyone. The only way we know this story happened was because his assistant told the story. That's what happened after D.L. Moody died. So D.L. Moody, despite being a man of great anointing who preached to tens of thousands of people, he was also an administrator. He was also a helper. He was also somebody who would serve those people around him. He had various gifts of the Holy Spirit, which brought balance and stability to his life. And so as you and I want to be able to develop in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we need to mature to the place of balance. We need to not write off things as being unspiritual because they don't seem as spectacular. We need to bring all of these things together. And then, like D.L. Moody, we can be a mature woman or man of God. And the church can gain a better and stronger reputation. And Paul, if he was to look at the church today and see what we're doing, we'd like him to be able to say, wow, you guys, you learned the lesson of the Corinthians. Certainly you sought to prophesy and to use tongues and the miraculous, but you were wise enough and humble enough to embrace the other gifts as well, so that you could be mature and complete and lacking nothing. And when we do all of that, we are most fully representing Christ on earth. We're doing all of the things that Christ did in its fullness on earth, as Christ is pleased about in heaven. So may this word bless you today. May you seek to embrace all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and may we be balanced in all that we do as a church. For Jesus' sake, amen.
We've come to the end of this week's message. We hope you've been impacted and inspired. Keep up to date with everything that's happening by checking out our website, Life Church Warrington.